All right, good morning. We're going to read the passage that John shared with us in Matthew chapter 28. Excuse me, beginning of verse 1, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, but he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay.'" Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. Again, we thank you for this remembrance, this opportunity to come before you and celebrate what probably the defining characteristic of our faith. We have the cross, and then we have the empty tomb. And Lord, we just thank you so very much for giving us life, giving us eternal life, giving us abundant life. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us today. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you noticed what I noticed today driving into to church. I noticed the trees are beginning to bud. You notice that? How many of you noticed the trees are beginning to bud? You see this light haze of green everywhere, and it's very exciting because it's new life waiting to explode into the world. And you know, very soon all the brown and the dreary gray, all that's going to be covered by the vibrant colors of green and flowers, and it's beautiful. And it reminds me of what we're here to celebrate today, this new life. The night before Jesus was crucified, he made a very, very profound statement in John 14, 19. He said, "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." Looking at that from the outside looking in, you say, well, what do you mean we'll live? We're already alive, aren't we? Depends. Not all of us really are fully alive. Not all of us really have experienced the life that Jesus has come to offer to us. A lot of people, they kind of go through the motions. They kind of go into life, same old, and nothing really changes. Nothing really impacts them. They're trying to survive rather than thrive in Christ. And we see that Easter is about the resurrection, new life bursting forth. Earlier on, Jesus told Martha in John 11, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me," or in me, "though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." He then demonstrated his power over death when he raised Lazarus. A little while later, we really don't know. A lot of scholars say it's probably around 2 weeks later is when he himself demonstrated his power over death by rising from the grave himself. And through that, through the resurrection, he offers you and me life, abundant life, eternal life, and he offers us new life. And I want you to just kind of think about that. I want us to think about that just for a little bit this morning. He offers you and me new life. What does that mean? Before we begin, it's important to understand that you can't earn this new life. You don't acquire this new life. You don't become religious enough to get this new life. It's not something you can purchase. It's not something you can earn. It's not something that you deserve. Not something that I deserve. It's brought to us on the cross and offered to us in the empty tomb. And it gives us new life. Now, in this country, we know a lot about the good life, the American dream. We know. We have good homes, good jobs, we have good health. It's a good life. If I took a survey of everybody that was in here, we would say, compared to the rest of the world, we've got it pretty good. Let's be honest. Compared to the state of some war-torn nations, battling famine, extreme poverty, devastating diseases, we have to admit we've got it pretty good. Is that safe to say? compared to a lot of places in the world. I'm not saying that our lives are perfect. I'm not saying that you don't experience tough times or difficult times or some of the things that we just mentioned, illnesses and financial troubles and that kind of thing. But compared to the rest of the world, generally speaking, we got it pretty good. But what if there was something more? I'm not talking about more stuff. My goodness, we don't need more stuff. We're one of the only places on the planet that purchase holding places to put our extra stuff. Okay, we're one of the only people that do that. I'm not talking about more stuff. Most of us would say, I'd like to get rid of some of the stuff that I have. But what if there was a life above and beyond the homes, the jobs, the health, the stuff that we have? Would you want to know about it? Most of us would say, of course we would. But what happens is we tend to settle for what we know rather than what's possible. For instance, you probably don't remember actually eating this, but moms, you may remember serving it to your children. How many of you have ever heard of Gerber's strained spinach? Guess what? When we ate it, we loved it. Back when we were babies, we loved it. It was the greatest thing in the world. It was the greatest food in the world. We loved it. Our kids loved it. But now, I look at it and I think, is that some kind of form of child abuse? It's gross. If you do like canned, strained spinach and you eat it on a regular basis, please don't take any offense to what I'm saying, but the stuff is really gross, okay? When I was a baby, I didn't think it was gross. I gobbled it up. But then I had real food. Then I ate steak and salmon and pizza and ice cream. And all of a sudden, I no longer had a desire for Gerber's strained spinach. Think about that for a minute. When's the last time you woke up, you're like, I just got to get to the store. I got to get myself some Gerber strained spinach. Any of you, when's the last time you did that? I see people actually shuddering out there. Yeah, it's gross. But that's the point. We settle for stuff that we know because we haven't experienced what's possible. We settled for the strained spinach because we didn't have the real food yet. Now we never want to go back. Same thing is with this new life. God offers new life, vibrant life, abundant life. And unless we partake of it, unless we embrace it, and if we don't experience it, then we just kind of settle for the same old, same old. And you drive around and you walk around and you interact with people in the world and you see a lot of people just kind of going through the motions. We were like that. Before we came to know Jesus, we were kind of like, you know, looking for the next best thing. You know, I can't wait for the weekend. I can't wait for the vacation. I can't wait for something to change, something good to happen. But then we get Jesus. And Jesus offers a new life. It's above and beyond the facade of the good life. And there's three new realities for us who have trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you can follow along in your notes. The first one is this new life offers us a new identity in Jesus. So many people have walked around in this world not knowing who they are, not knowing where they fit, not knowing what they're here for. Matthew 28:6. He is not here, for he is risen. The question is why? Why did Jesus rise from the dead? Well, in the beginning, we read that God created us perfect and pure. Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We were fully alive as children of God. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, they experienced abundant life to the fullest. When sin entered the world, something broke inside of them. So they went from this state of virtual perfection, created in the image and likeness of God. And then sin came into the world and it broke. Their core identity as children of God died. And that was passed on to you and me. We were born broken into a fallen world. Every one of us. But Jesus came and changed all that. He sacrificed on the cross, paid for our sins. He rose from the grave and gave us new life in him. And when we place our faith, our hope, and our trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, a fundamental change takes place. Our very identity goes through a change. And John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? The children of God. You went from lost, broken, sinful. You may not even have known it. I didn't even realize it for much of my early life. I was like, people are just people. We're just going through life. And then somebody shared Jesus with me, and I realized, I'm something different. You want me to be your child. You make me your child. You've made me your son. And he's given us a new identity in that. And he offers us to be his children, to be heirs to the kingdom, and he offers that through the cross and through the empty tomb. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. We don't have to wander through life wondering who we are, wondering, you know, do I even matter? Do I matter to anyone? I've had the privilege and the honor of working with all different age groups, but I notice this a lot in teenagers. I've had an opportunity to work with a lot of teenagers who they're like, there's so much coming at them, there's so much stimuli, there's so much from media, social media, and friends, and just advertisement, and they're like, we really don't know who we are. They're searching. And Jesus offers that. He says, I want to make you my child. I want to make you my son. I want to make you my daughter. Something different. I want you, he says. Jesus conquered evil, sin, death, and hell to give us new life with a renewed identity. You and I are no longer who we were. We are something different, heirs to the kingdom of heaven. That's our new identity. This new life offers us. It also offers us a new purpose. Again, Matthew 28:6, he says, he is not here, for he is risen. Again, why did Jesus rise from the dead? Remember in the beginning, God commanded and commissioned Adam and Eve to build a whole world. Imagine that. Imagine that being your job. He puts Adam and Eve in the garden. He says, I'm giving you everything you want. Now go and build a world. That's pretty intense. That's quite the purpose. And that's what he gave to them. Genesis chapter 1:28 says this. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. We were created to be kings and queens over God's creation and to bring him glory as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Look what it says. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish, subdue, exercise dominion. All of these point to the grand purpose of glorifying God. We've actually been given the purpose to not be consumed with self, not to be consumed with the petty things of this world. We have been given a purpose to glorify the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We've been put here as ambassadors to Christ for the rest of the world to see. Amazing. The greatest tragedy in life is not death. I've heard it's been said that the greatest tragedy in life is not death. It's going through life without meaning, without purpose, without knowing why we're actually here. Imagine that. Imagine coming to the end of your life, looking back and saying, why? What was the purpose of it all? Did I actually accomplish anything? Did I do anything? The wealthiest, most successful man who ever lived, he had the same kind of situation. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17. This is from Solomon. He said, I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous to me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That word vanity means empty and worthless. It appears 34 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon, who, remember who Solomon was? Kings and queens from all over the world came to see what he built, what he was all about. And he comes to this point in his life, he's like, yeah, I've built great buildings, did amazing things, conquered a bunch of land, but it's empty, it's purposeless, it's worthless. He had all the stuff you could possibly want, and it was nothing to him. He lost his purpose. If anyone lived a good life, it was Solomon. Yet his life was filled with emptiness, and he lived much of his life not knowing who he was or why he was here. 3,000 years later, we're still searching for meaning. Plato asked the question, the Greek philosopher Plato asked this question. He says, what is life? The answer to that question, the meaning, the purpose of life, is found in the risen Savior. John 14:6, we read that, we read, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. A lot of people, a lot of preachers, a lot of the time, we look at that as, okay, that's how we get that Jesus is the way to heaven. And it definitely is a main part of that verse. But it's more. It's about our purpose. It's about our identity. It's about why we're here. Jesus sacrificed on the cross, paid our sins, rose from the grave to give us new life and a renewed purpose in him. We're no longer wandering around wondering, what am I supposed to do? Romans 8:28 tells us this. It says, we are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose for each and every one. If you get something today, please get this. Your life is not meaningless. You're not just another number. You're not just another rung on the ladder. You are a unique, beloved creation of the Almighty God of heaven and earth. And he loves you so much that he went to the cross and he conquered death just so that you could have new life, new purpose, new identity in him. John 3:1 says this. 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. You're not just taking up space. You're not just here arbitrarily. You're not just a random act of some kind of cosmic burp billions of years ago. You are here on purpose and for a purpose. You were created by the hand of God. Called, commissioned, equipped, empowered, sanctified, and sent to make a difference in this world for his kingdom. That is who you are. That is why you are here. That is why Jesus went to the cross. That is why Jesus rose again, to give you a new life, to give you a new identity, to give you a new purpose, and finally, to give you probably the best one, a new king. We have a new king. You say, I never had an old king. Yeah, you did. We all did. And we read in Matthew 28:6, he is not here, but he is risen. Why did Jesus rise from the dead? In the beginning, we were created free. When we fell due to sin, we turned from God as king and followed everything else. When Adam and Eve turned from God, rebelled against God as king, they literally made everything else in all existence their king. The world, flesh, the devil, desires, sin, all that stuff became our king when we turned our back on God. But Jesus came and changed all that. He sacrificed on the cross, paid for our sins. He rose from the grave to give us a new king to set us free. Take a look at John 8, beginning of verse 34. Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Okay, we always have to ask a question like this, and we don't like it, but we're going to ask it anyway. How many of you have gone through the week without doing something wrong? Okay, I thought I was the only one. Whew. Okay. Truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We have freedom. We are free from the shackles of death, free from the shackles of sin, free from the enemy, free from the grave, free from eternal torment, free from separation from God. We're free from all of that. And we are now free to serve a risen king. That's who we are. We were subject to the darkness of this fallen world. But now we have a new king, and his name is Jesus. And we get to follow him. In the early 1900s, there was a man named Nikolai Ivanovich. He was a Russian communist leader. But this is the early 1900s. He led the Bolshevik Revolution, one of the leaders in the Bolshevik revolution, in 1917. His works on economics and political science are still read today in Russia. He was also a devout atheist who used his power and his position to try to tear down our faith, try to tear down the scripture, try to tear down Christianity. He would actually go around to universities all around Europe, and he would speak and tear down the faith, trying to disprove it. In 1930, he was addressing a huge assembly in Kiev on the subject of atheism. He claimed that he aimed all of his heavy artillery against. He had all the, you know, in his mind, he had all these proofs and stories on how Christianity was false and atheism was the only way to go. And he waxed eloquently. He spoke for 2 hours, just tearing Christianity apart, tearing the Bible apart, tearing the resurrection apart, tearing everything about our faith apart. And then when he was finished, he demanded, one more thing, whenever he came into a town, people were required to attend. The military forced people to attend these seminars. And at the finish of one, this particular one, with a loud, demanding, powerful voice, he said, "Are there any questions?" He just drilled them. It was deafening silence. Everybody was afraid. But then one elderly man, stumbled up to the platform, and in front of this communist leader, in front of the soldiers that were there with their guns, in front of the other parliament members, he bowed his head for a moment, and then he stood so tall and he shouted this: "Christ is risen." Bellows it out in this auditorium. En masse, the entire crowd rose as one, and they all sounded like thunder, and they all responded, "He is risen indeed." I say that to you this morning: Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. The soldiers spent a lot of time trying to get him out of there alive. They were fearing for his life. And God's word spread on that day. Jesus offers a new life, above and beyond our wildest imagination, a life that is not consumed by fear, a life that is not consumed by always feeling like we're falling short, always feeling like we're not enough, always feeling like we are worthless and pathetic. He gives us a new life in him, a life of joy. And it's all about the resurrection. So what is the resurrection all about? It's about coming alive. It's about living above and beyond what this world has to offer. It's about living in Christ. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says this: "If then you have been risen with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then also you will appear with him in glory." So, what's today all about? Today's all about Jesus conquering the grave, conquering death, rising again in victory, and offering that life to you and to me. And I just want to close with this statement. Don't settle for the strained spinach. Whatever you do, whatever life that you think is so important to grab for, whatever this world says this is important, whatever this world says is so valuable, don't let it take your eyes off of Christ. He offers so much more. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. I'll ask Walter to come on up. He's going to pray for the offering. I'll ask the worship team to come on up. We're going to sing one more song. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to make sure that we understand what God has to offer. He offers us life, eternal life. And maybe you came here today, maybe you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I don't know. I know we're fed a lot of lies in our world. You got to be a certain person in order to get to heaven. You got to be of a certain religion to go to heaven. You got to go to a certain church to go to heaven. None of that stuff is true. The Bible is so clear. Jesus said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You, me, everyone. It's not a religion. A relationship. The Bible says the wages of those sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if you came here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, but God spoke to you through his word somehow, you can respond. Again, it's not a religion thing. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or jump around. But right where you are, if God has spoken to your heart today, and you want to know that you have a home in heaven forever, you can respond. You can pray right where you are, quietly to yourself. You can say, Lord, I have sinned. I know. And you can say this. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. And as best as I know how, I turn from those sins. I turn to you. I place my faith, my hope, and my trust in your risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Come into my life. Save my soul. My Bible says if you prayed that prayer, you are a new creature. You say, is it really that easy? No, it took Jesus himself going to the cross and conquering the tomb. But if you did pray that, I would love to pray for you today and throughout the week. I'm not going to bring any undue attention to you or anything like that. This is between you and the Lord, but I would love to keep you in my prayers. If you prayed that prayer with me, could you do me a favor without anyone else looking around? Could you just lift your hand? You could put it right back down. I just want to see who you are just for a moment so I can keep you in my prayers.